Galatians is a New Testament epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia. Galatians chapter 6. And if you would honor God by standing as we read his word, I want to read the opening 10 verses of this chapter. Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, and then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Lord, I thank you that we have a chance to feast on your word, and that your word provides us with a balanced diet, all that we need to become all that we're called to be. Thank you that your word gives us the nutrition. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take that word and be quicken it to our hearts, make it come alive so that we can not just have information, but revelation from your word that leads to transformation and ultimately incarnation of your truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this morning's message, Home Stretch. Home Stretch. Does anybody know the origin of that word, home stretch? What'd you say? Racing. Horse racing. It traces all the way back actually to the 1840s, is at least the first recorded instance of the phrase home stretch. And it refers to that portion of track as your horses are racing. They've made all the way around to that last turn. And from the last turn to the finish line is known as the home stretch. Now, over time, that literal meaning became enlarged to include a figurative meaning, the last part of any activity or campaign. So as we hit September and moving towards October, we could say we're hitting the home stretch of Major League Baseball's regular season. Benjamin, on Wednesday, will start his senior year of high school. I don't know how that happened, but it's his home stretch. And although the presidential campaign has been running for a while now, a year from now it will actually hit a home stretch. And a president will be elected next November. Home stretches can be exciting times. See, a home stretch means the end is in sight. You can actually see the light of the tunnel at the end of the tunnel, and it's not a train barreling down towards you. It's the finish line. Home stretches can be filled with anticipation. When I walked up to the church property this past week and I went inside and I looked at how much has been accomplished in this building over the last 7 years. This has been a long haul for our building. In 96, we made the decision to move. In 2002, we purchased land. In 2008, we broke ground. In 2009, we actually started building. And now there's a building up there. There's a sanctuary in there. There's carpeting in that sanctuary. There's chandelier lights hanging out. We are in the home stretch of seeing that building finished. There's less to do than we've done. And we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's exciting. We know there's an awakening coming. For 25 years, I've preached it, believed it, and we know it's coming. We know that our country is getting to the place where people are becoming desperate for things to change. The church is actually becoming desperate. Don't know how many of you have caught the latest movie by the Kendrick Brothers, War Room. I saw the trailer and wept. talking about prayer, and there's this desire for people, the church of God, to stop playing church and become the church and pray like the church. Because as I preached that three-part message a couple months ago, the problem in the culture didn't start with the culture. The problem in the culture started when the church stopped being the church. And that the awakening doesn't begin first in the world, it begins with a revival in the church. And so if the church is becoming alive again, revived again, then I could say we're getting close, the home stretch of seeing God's awakening, and it's exciting. But home stretches can also be times of potential peril, fraught with potential loss. Now, I'm not a horse racing fan. I never really got into it, didn't find it interesting to me. But while we were away, we happened to catch the news about a very famous horse that came to Saratoga last Saturday to race what's known as the Travers Race. That horse was American Pharoah. American Pharoah did something that no horse has done in over 30, 35 years. It won the Triple Crown. I think that's the Preakness, the Kentucky Derby, and the Belmont Stakes. Is that okay? So it won, and so everyone had these high hopes about American Pharoah. Everybody came to the racetrack to see this horse. They were just enamored with this horse. Place was flooded with people. They're going to see the Triple Crown winner, and the horse was favored to win. And out of the gate, American Pharoah took off like it always does, and it's just barreling around the first corner. It's in the lead. The second turn, it's in the lead, and then it began to be challenged on the backstretch. Another horse started coming up, actually got a nose ahead. Then American Pharoah, boom, took off and just started pounding around the third turn, fourth turn, and it looked like easy victory. And then out of nowhere, Keen Ice, another horse broke out of the pack and took off and made American Pharoah look like it was going backwards. Here is a horse. In fact, when they got done, what the owners said and the people associated with the horse said, we were all in shock. Really surprised to get beat. We really weren't prepared for a losing speech. It isn't just in horse racing that home stretches are fraught with peril. It can also be in spiritual things as well. 5 years ago, I preached a message entitled Two-Minute Warning, The Life of Moses. Some of you were here, remember that message. Moses was faithful for 39 years. To lead God's people in the wilderness. 39 years he put up with a lot. And in the 40th year, as he's getting ready to turn 120, he had had it up to here with whining and complaining. And he took his staff and went bam, bam, and hit the rock. And God said, you just lost the promised land. What happened to Moses can happen to churches in the home stretch. Churches can get caught up in things that prevent them from hitting the finish line. Relationships in churches can become broken. Priorities can become misplaced in the home stretch. And having borne the brunt of the day in the last stretch, churches can fail. Now, how do I know that? Because that's what was happening to the churches of Galatia. Paul founded the churches of Galatia on his first missionary journey. If you want to read about it, pick up sometime Acts chapters 13 and 14, and you can read about how God called Paul and Barnabas to go on this missions trip, how they brought John Mark with them, how they went to Cyprus, how God began to give favor, how John Mark abandoned them, how they ended up going up into what today is modern-day Turkey, but then was the province of Asia, and then up into Galatia, and how God used Paul and Barnabas in mighty ways. Gentile after Gentile started coming to faith. There were signs and wonders and miracles. There was revival, or if you will, an awakening in the land. And churches were established in Antioch of Pisidia and Lystra and Derbe, Iconium. Not without trial. I mean, Paul kept getting chased out of town. And in one place, they actually tried to stone him to death. So it wasn't without trial. But churches were established, good churches. Alive churches, churches that then became filled with joy and life and love. You can read all about it in Acts 13, 14, and even into 15 as Paul gives his report. But then something happened. Something happened to the churches that knocked them off in the home stretch. In Galatians 5:7, Paul describes it this way. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? You did so well through the first three turns, Galatia. What happened, if you will, in the home stretch that caused you to get caught off guard, to get messed up? Well, if you read Galatians, and it's a short book, six chapters, you'll discover that what happened is some false teachers had wormed their way into the churches of Galatia. And they had begun to teach and to preach basically the following. One, Paul's apostleship was deficient in some way. Paul wasn't one of the original 12. Paul was, in their mind, a secondary apostle, and his message, therefore, was a secondary message. He didn't get the truth. He kind of distorted and twisted a little bit. Paul, they would say, well, he's a good guy as far as he went, but he wasn't one of the originals, and he doesn't have the whole gospel. The whole gospel is, you Gentiles, you need to become Jews first. Then you can become believers. You need to get circumcised. You need to start following the Jewish law. You need to start following the times and seasons and all the special holidays. And they start panicking because it was so convincing. They thought, oh no, we've missed something. And so they stopped walking in grace and began walking in legalism. They stopped depending upon the truth of justification by faith, and they started trying to be sanctified by works. And Paul ends up writing this letter to say to them, wake up. What's going on? He takes two chapters, 1 and 2, to explain his apostleship was divinely given to him by God. He didn't ask for it. God found him. He spent two chapters laying out for us the truth of justification by faith. And then he had to deal with one other problem in the church, and that is there were some people that took his message of grace, and instead of refusing it and going to legalism, they began to abuse it. Paul gets to chapter 5, and he wants them to understand that the spiritual life is a life lived by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in us. It's not a life of trying harder and harder to get it right. It's about trusting Christ and letting Christ's power at work within us. And when we do that, Paul says in Galatians 5, we get the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So that's Paul getting the church to get back on track. Okay, you went off base. You're not doing well in this home stretch. We need to get you back on track. Chapter 6 is the home stretch of Galatians. And he opens with the first verse that I read for our text. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Now, one of the challenges that we face when we read Scripture, particularly being as we are with books and stuff, we have chapters in our books, and when you get a new chapter, you tend to think there's new material. When the Bible was written, there were no chapters. It's not like Paul was saying, I think I should put a chapter number here. When he wrote, he just wrote the whole letter. Chapters weren't added until another 1,200 years after Paul wrote. Verses were added after that. So sometimes what you need to do, just to make sure you're reading in context, you got to go back to the previous chapter and see if it connects. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. In this case, go back to chapter 5 and look at the last verse. After telling us to live by the Spirit, to put to death the things that don't belong to God, to have the fruit of the Spirit, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Okay, here he starts talking about a becoming conceited, being puffed up, that's perhaps we could say a vertical thing with God, but provoking and envying each other, that's dealing with relationships this way. So if you take that verse now and read it, in light of what follows, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If you think you're something when you're not, you deceive yourself. Okay, so what you find is 6 flows out of 5. Now, why is that important? Because when I take that and then 5 into 6. What I see here is there are some principles, or you will, some things that we need to hear to avoid missing out in the home stretch. The first one is this. In the home stretch, healthy relationships must be nurtured. In the home stretch, healthy relationships must be nurtured. Now, here's what could happen. Two things among many, but two that I want to focus on. Two things that can happen in the home stretch. One is we become so preoccupied with the finish line, so consumed with the product, that we lose sight of people in the process. Okay? We begin running over people to get to a conclusion. One of the things that our son Jonathan tended to do when he was just a little preschooler is if he saw something on the other side of the room, he was going to get what was on the other side of the room. If people were in the way to get there, they would be moved out of the way to get there. They would not do the moving, however. Okay? So what happens sometimes is that we can get so caught up, we got to get it done. And I agree, I want to get done and get over in that new facility. I want to be part of God's awakening. But if all we do is focus on getting the building done and we lose sight of the body, then what's the point of getting the building done? The building is only a tool, an extension through which the body works. So it's essential in the process. One of the things that I love about Joe Cahill's heart for working at the property is it's not just about getting tasks done. If you sit down and talk with him long enough, you will hear his heart. His heart is build relationship. We want people up there not just because we need grunts to paint or grunts to tape. We want people up there, yes, to catch an ownership of the project. We don't want to be just five or six getting it done. We'd like every one of you to at least get up there and take part and do something that makes that place yours. So it's not just they did it, we get to enjoy it. We, through his grace, did it together. But not only do we want that ownership with everybody getting up there and at least doing something, we want, as you're doing that, to build relationships with one another while you're doing it. There's something that happens when you spend time together and you talk together and you work together. You begin to laugh and joy and share hearts. You begin to build relationship with each other. Right? So that's important in this home stretch, that we do not lose sight of people in the finishing of the building. But here's the second problem that can occur. We could get tired of each other. You labor and you labor and you labor through three turns on the track. You do get to know each other. You get to know people's strengths. You get to know people's weaknesses. And over time, those things that you were originally able to look past begin to bug you. Like burrs under your saddle, they begin to annoy you. Like sandpaper, they begin to grate on you. And you can fall into the trap of nitpicking, finding all these little faults, all these little things that your sister or brother do, and they do the same thing back to you. And that also, in the home stretch, can shatter relationship. And that's why I say to you, healthy relationships must be nurtured in the home stretch. They don't just happen. Unless we input energy, relationships aren't going to move forward. They're just going to slide down. So Paul then, in light of this, tells me this is what was happening in the churches of Galatia. Take a look at chapter 5, verse 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. We look at nitpick, that's not that bad. Nitpicking, fault finding, envying, all of those things have the potential to poison the body of Christ. It may not be initially, it may not be with that first comment, but over time, if those things lodge, they begin to poison the whole system. And over time, they poison the body of Christ. And as they poison the body of Christ, they keep us from finishing the race and getting to the finish line healthy. So how do we address it? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians 5, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sin nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Yesterday, I had the privilege of doing the wedding for Keith and Anna Thayer. And as part of the homily, part of the brief meditation I shared during the course of this ceremony, I talked about what is love. You know, is love a feeling? Is love a chemical reaction? Is love a choice? You know, we use love in so many ways. I love you. I love my dog. I love pizza. You know, all these things about I love. But what does I love you mean? When you look at 1 Corinthians 13, what you find is love does. Love acts. Love is a verb. That's why Jesus could command us to love our enemies, which means I can act in their highest interest. I don't have to feel squishies inside. I don't have to have butterflies with them or around them. I just have to choose to act in a loving fashion because they're my enemy. I have to love them because I was God's enemy and he loved me.
Amen.
Okay? So we're called to serve and love one another. That's the fulfilling. So when I take all of that together, recognizing the dangers that exist in the home stretch where we can become so obsessed with the product instead of the process of the people, and we can become all caught up with nitpicking, Paul says to me, here's a solution. Love. Act in a loving fashion towards one another. And how does that play out practically when our brothers and sisters trip up? It doesn't mean standing there going, ha ha, loser. Here's what Paul says in Galatians 6. If someone gets tripped up, someone gets caught. Remember I opened our service today with Hebrews 12, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. There are times that we get caught up. We get tripped up. We blow it. We make mistakes. How do we respond? Too often in churches, they shoot their wounded. Paul says what we're supposed to do instead is restore the wounded. What a difference. Failure. Versus you who are spiritual. You want to prove that you are walking in the Spirit? You want to prove that you're living by the Spirit? Easy test. How do you handle a brother or sister who's blown it and blown it against you? How do you handle it? He says, restore. The word restore is the same word used of mending nets. Restore. Put back into usable form again. Get them back in the game. Get them running again. Maybe they came up lame. Get them back in the game. Help them restore. Do it gently. Why? Watch yourself, because you too can be tempted. Gone is this idea of arrogantly, condescendingly looking down, saying, you know, buddy, you blew it. Come up to my level. No, let me walk with you through this in gentleness and compassion. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love one another. Love God and love one another. So the legalism they were to avoid, the loving one another, is the law they were to follow. And so Paul lays out for us this beautiful picture of what happens in the home stretch if we do it right. The wounded get healed. The wounded get back in the game. Do you see the danger if we don't do it this way? We can miss out. Having run together for three turns, having turned on that fourth turn, and the finish line is in sight. If we don't lay hold of this, we could miss out on the last stretch of the race and miss out on what God has. Or we can say, Lord, forgive me if I haven't. I commit myself through the power of your grace. This is the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to love. I'm going to love. I'm going to do it with gentleness. I'm going to do it with humility. I want to see my brother or sister restored. And then he confirms more of this loving, caring nature at the end of Galatians 6:10, our text, where he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Sometimes we find it easier to be nicer to unbelievers than we do to one another in the body of Christ. Ouch. 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 This is one of those, hey, I didn't wear my steel-toed boots, Pastor. That's hurting me. You're stepping on my toes. I'm just saying, folks, we're supposed to do it to everybody, but especially to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't want to just survive this race. We want to thrive in this race and finish it well. In the home stretch, healthy relationships must be nurtured. Secondly, in this passage, I see that in the home stretch, spiritual growth must be cultivated. One of the dangers, or a couple of the dangers that can happen here is, first of all, you labor so long, you bear the heat of the day long enough, you get a little tired. And you feel like, you know what? I'll let somebody else carry it for a while. I'll let someone else do it. I'm going to coast. You know what I discovered about coasting in the kingdom? Coasting in the kingdom leads to complacency. And complacency leads to compromise and pulls me away from the kingdom. In the kingdom, you're either moving forward or you're slipping back. You can't tread water in the kingdom. You can't just hold place. You're either growing, and I'm not talking about legalism, okay, I got to spend an hour a day this night. I'm just talking about in your relationship with Christ. You're either deepening it or it's becoming more shallow. And so one of the things that can happen is if you've borne the brunt of the day and you've labored for years and years and years, you say, I'm just going to coast. I'll just let someone else do it. Or you can find yourself as you're going along the way, you know, you've labored and labored and it looks like somebody else isn't laboring as much as you've been laboring. Get just a little mad. It's not fair. Why do I have to bear the brunt of the day? How come you're not? And we begin comparing how much we've done to how much somebody else has done. And we either come up on the short end of the stick or we can be prideful that we did better than they did. Either way, Paul says that's not what I'm calling you to do. Paul tells us that we need to cultivate. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen. It needs to be cultivated. So Paul tells me in chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Each one should carry his own load. It's important that we help carry one another's loads, but that doesn't nullify. We have our own responsibility. A few weeks ago, I shared with you there's a different word that's used of burden in verse 2 and load in verse 4. Verse 2 carries the word burden is a burden bigger than one person can carry. The word in verse 4 is like a backpack that everyone needs to carry. Paul understands that everybody has a responsibility to do this thing in the kingdom. You know, we can't say, well, we'll let the guys just do it. We'll just let Jim and Joe and Russ and Dick, we'll just let them, they're good people. We'll just let them do it. Good job, guys. Oh, bravo. No. And I'm just using that as one example. We're talking about, this isn't meant to be a few people do the work while everybody else gets to enjoy the work. Everybody has to carry their own load. Everybody has ministry. Not everybody's called to do what I do up here, but every one of us here has ministry to do in the kingdom. And everybody's expected to carry their own load, because if you don't, somebody else gets stuck carrying it, which is going to lead to frustration on their part because they're operating past their gifting. And ultimately, it's going to lead to weakness in your part because you won't grow. So each one carries their own load. Paul goes then to say in verse 7, don't be deceived. Literally, stop being deceived. God cannot be mocked. We reap what we sow. Paul is simply taking the analogy from nature that if you plant certain seeds, you're going to get certain fruit. Plant certain seeds, you're going to get certain vegetables. It's just the way it goes. The same thing is true spiritually. The one who sows to please his sin nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, over in chapter 5, Paul talks about a number of things that it apparently the Galatians were sowing. In their understanding of grace, that didn't really matter how they lived. They seem to have developed this attitude, I can live like the devil and still go to heaven because I'm trusting grace. Here's what Paul says in Galatians 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. Discord? Yeah, discord. Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, those who habitually practice these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. When we become complacent in the kingdom, when we coast in the kingdom, when we cease to press into the kingdom, one of the things that I've noticed that happens is we become less sensitive to spiritual things. And over time, as we become less sensitive to spiritual things, we begin to allow things that we would not have allowed. Not blatantly sinful, but some little things that we would not normally have allowed. And then as we practice those for a while, we'll add a few more things that we would not have added before. And before you know it, we've walked 3 or 4 steps away from what we originally thought we would ever have done. And it happened subtly. It wasn't like David got up and said, "Today's the day I am going to really mess up my kingship by having adultery with Bathsheba." What he did is he wasn't where he was supposed to be. In the time of the year when kings go out to fight, David was in Jerusalem. And while he was in Jerusalem, he goes up to the top of his palace and he overlooks and he sees a young lady bathing. At that point, David shouldn't have been there in the first place, but once there, David then looked, and instead of stopping looking, David then inquired, "Who is that?" Then David not only inquired who that person was, he invited her into his house. And then he slept with her. And then she got pregnant. And then he's trapped in his mind. So then he kills her husband. Then he marries her, and he looks like the great king taking in the grieving widow. And all along, God knows what he did. I can tell you this, David did not get up that morning saying, "This is what I'm going to do. Today's the day I want to crash and burn." If you go back and you ask these pastors and leaders that have fallen, "Was today the day you decided I am going to just crash and burn?" Uh-uh. Almost every one of them will tell you, "It started way over here when I made some teeny decisions that were wrong. And I didn't get held accountable, and I didn't address them." Maybe they stopped seeking the Lord in prayer. Maybe they stopped seeking the Lord in the Word. Maybe they stopped having relationships with one another in the body of Christ. Maybe they became exhausted and didn't renew themselves. Whatever, they began to slowly justify their actions until eventually they got over here and crashed and burned. One thing that I've tried to always remember in my Christian walk is the devil does not have to take me out today. He only has to soften me up today to take me out some later day. That doesn't mean I live in fear. It means I live in wisdom and alertness. Any one of us could fall. Any one of us. 25 years of pastoring, and I could throw it by the wayside. 50 years of being Christian, you could throw it by the wayside. No, yes. It could happen to any one of us. And that's why it's important, as Paul says, it's important for us to sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. One of the things that we're going to be able to do as we go to the table of the Lord in communion today is a reset. If relationships are not right in the body of Christ today, you get a chance to reset with one another in the body of Christ. If your life isn't where it needs to be spiritually, this allows you a reset. Why? Because we are to examine ourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. We have an opportunity, if we've allowed those little compromises, if we've allowed those things to make us complacent, where we've begun to coast, it allows us. Now, I'm not talking about becoming fretful and panicking over your salvation. Am I safe? Am I safe? Am I safe? Spiritual thermometer. I'm not talking about that. Some of you are so conscientious, you feel guilty if you breathe the wrong way. I'm not talking about that. But you and I both know how easy it is to allow little things in that could harm us. And it's important for us, if we're going to make this home stretch, that we're not carrying extra weight in the last straightaway. You don't want sins that entangle. You don't want things that weigh you down in the last stretch. Not when we're that close to the finish line. So we want to sow to the Spirit. We want to invest in the kingdom of our lives. In the home stretch, spiritual growth must be cultivated. And finally, in the home stretch, perseverance must be maintained. Paul says in verse 9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." One more step. You don't have to have 20 more steps. One more step. In fact, if you think about doing 20 more steps, it might overwhelm you. I know a thing or two about running marathons, and if you think about, I got 8 more miles to go, you're toast. Because you do 5,280 feet per mile times 8 miles, that's over 40,000 steps. Don't even go there. One step. Sometimes it comes down to this. Between you and the enemy, who's going to give up first? Who will give up first? The Bible says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Who's going to give up first? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes like a roaring lion to devour. I have come. I have overcome the world. And I have come that you might have victory. So we persevere, not by just grit and determination and white knuckling, holding it together. We persevere because we have a promise from God, and God is faithful. This isn't about us just trying in our own power and strength to hold on. Oh, God, it's a hard one. I'm a trying, God. No, God, you are faithful. God, you are faithful to your promises. Signs and wonders and miracles and deliverances and healings and salvations are coming because God has promised it. It's not because you and I have held on by our fingertips to get it. It's because God is faithful and he's waiting for a people that will say, I don't care how long it takes or when it comes, but I'm not letting go of the promise of God until he fulfills it. That's what we need. We persevere. How many people have missed out at the very last stretch because they said, well, God's not going to do it. God's not going to come through. God's not going to finish this for me. Why should I even trust anymore? Why should I even try anymore? I give up on God. How many people have done that when they were so close to seeing it? Don't you dare, church. Don't you dare give up before God fulfills his promise. His awakening is coming. We will be in that new building. God will bring glory in that new building. It may take longer than we thought. It may take a time that we didn't expect. But God will finish what he started because he's faithful to his promises. Sometimes, though, the waiting isn't because God has something. Sometimes the waiting is because God has to change us before he can change the situation. Amen. Okay? We so often want God to change and do this. It would be the worst thing in the world if God did that for you. You would self-destruct. You'd be like the tortoise and the hare. You know the story, don't you? The hare, I got it. I got the gifts. I got the vision. I got this. Not a tortoise. Yeah, right. Oh. And that hare comes running. Oh, man, there ain't no tortoise in sight. It may not look like the tortoise is going to make it, but the tortoise persevered. The tortoise didn't give up. The tortoise just kept putting one foot in front of the other, and the tortoise finished the race first. The Bible says in James that we're to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The older I get, the more I'm convinced of two things. One, God knows everything, and Ray knows nothing. I must say, that wasn't always the case that I thought. I thought I knew what would be best, when it would be best, how it would be best, but the older I get, the more I'm convinced he really does know what's best. And if he's not changing the situation and there's no knowingly, willingly, unrepentantly walking in sin on my part, then there's something else he's getting at. Either something else has to be worked out first before that happens, or something has to change in me before it happens. And so if that's the case, then I say, Lord, do what you got to. Because ultimately, I don't want my answer, I want his will. Do I want to be in that new facility, out of here, moving forward? You better believe it. I would love to. I knew when we were at St. Vincent's, there came a point where it was as clear could be. We had to get out of there because it was beginning to hinder what God's plan was to move us forward. I know we were supposed to be here. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there has been a change in this body since we've been back here, over here. There is a restoration of relationship. There is a renewal of vision. There's a renewal of joy. There's a renewal of excitement. Something is happening here. But this can't be home either. This is temporary. We're going over there. But to get over there, it's going to require everyone to carry their load. It's going to require all of us to invest in the kingdom. It's going to require us to persevere. To finish this part of our race, to do the home stretch, it cannot be five or six praying for the body. It's got to be the body praying for the body. It can't be five or six finishing the building. It's got to be everybody saying, my hands are here, what can I do? I can't do this or this, but you tell me what I can do and I will do it. I'm in. And it requires every one of us to say, Lord, what can I do to give to finish this? What will it take, Lord, that you're asking of me? Whatever it takes, I want to get there. And when I get there, I want a healthy body, relationships that have been nurtured. I want spiritual growth that has been cultivated. And I want to maintain perseverance until God fulfills every promise he said he would. How many of you are with me? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, home stretch. Excitement. Hope. Anticipation. The finish line in sight for this part of our life, our journey. But also a time and a season fraught with peril. Lord, we don't want to miss it. So we pray that by your Spirit we could take to heart what Paul tells the churches of Galatia and make it our own. That we would intentionally nurture relationships, intentionally cultivate spiritual growth, and by your grace maintain perseverance so that we can see and say like Joshua did, not one of the promises of the Lord have failed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.